Good morning, church. Good morning, church. Good morning. Good morning, everybody. Good morning, good morning, good morning. How are you doing today? So you guys woke up extra early today? You know, it's funny in life, you know, it's like we all have these plans, you know, we all have plans. And if you were to look at this bulletin here, this bulletin is full of plans, and a lot of good plans, I think. So I have a question. We're in our last of our sermon series, The Way, and it's a sermon series on disciple making. And I believe that Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission, is the substance of what we are to be doing as a church and as a community to carry on the call of God through the Spirit of God and to bring life and light and darkness and death. We're to bring that light and that life. And I think we bring it not only to the broken world around us, but also in the body of faith, the believers that we see in this room. I have a question for you. Today our subtitle is Authority and Obedience. And our text is going to be Matthew 28, 18 through 20. But I do have a question for you. What do you seek? What do you seek? And I don't even know how much. We're just going to roll with this today. But what do you seek? Well, one of our sermons, we talked about the seeker. And we talked about how in John chapter 1, verse 38, you know, here is Jesus, and his ministry is about to start. And here's John that makes this statement that, Here's the Lamb of God, and I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. And so his two disciples, begin to follow like a dog almost, like following Jesus around. And he looks back, and he asks this question, you know, what do you want? What are you seeking? What do you desire? I think that's a very important question for the body of Christ. Because I think a lot of times we understand, we have good theology. We have an understanding as believers, this idea of what is inherently right and inherently wrong in the eyes of God. But then we have the conflict of actually doing and being what is inherently good, you know, love, peace, patience, the fruit of the Spirit. And sometimes we live these lives where it's like what we know here is not translating here in my life. And I believe that a fundamental question we have to ask ourselves is, what are we truly seeking? What are we truly seeking? You know, I look at these plans here, and I look at our church, and there's so many things we can discuss as a church body. There's so many plans and things that we can do. Like today we have a Seder, right? And it's a good thing. There's all kinds of things that we can do. We can get our name in the directory, and we can have lifelong friends with people in the body of Christ, and we can serve somebody, or we can teach a class, or there's all kinds of things that we can do as the body of Christ. And the way we do those things, we all have an opinion on how we do that. How do we promote for Easter, or how do we do VBS, or what's the... And that's where we start kind of coming up with some of our own ideas of how we do things, methodology. And in churches, we've all been in church for a while, and we've seen some pretty nasty things in churches. And I think what happens is that when we get our eyes off of Jesus, you know, what do you seek? You know, I don't know. I don't know what they sought, those two disciples. Maybe they were thinking that this is the Messiah that's going to overthrow the Romans. Or maybe this is someone that's coming in the spirit of Elijah. Or maybe, you know, I'm just looking for a better teacher than John. Because frankly, I don't like his sermons, and it's not going to go well for John pretty soon because he's stirring up some trouble there in the desert. But I don't know if they sought the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I don't know if they understood fully what Messiah meant. I think even when Jesus stands before people and, you know, he stands before him and says, "Behold, the kingdom of heaven is here." Do we truly understand who he is? I think even well-intentioned Christians, we can seek other things and maybe not completely him. We've got to be able to remove all the other things and say, "Lord, all of our plans, everything we are and everything we have, every decision we make, this church, your life, everything, without you, it's all meaningless." We can keep each other busy together. We can do a whole lot of things, and we can laugh, and we can joke, and we can be lifelong friends, but if he is not with us, if the kingdom is not being magnified in each other's lives, if I don't know how to serve or to love you without attachments to it. I think it's so important. I was thinking probably the past couple weeks, I was just getting this image in my head. And even for me, like, how can I speak about this today, about authority and obedience in a way that's encouraging, right? I got to die to self. I was really examining what I wanted to say today, and I got this image in my mind, and I was actually going to bring a boat in here. But I wasn't sure how to do that. So I want you to imagine a boat, and I want to share this image real fast. I really do believe that the Great Commission, the reason why we gather is to make disciples and to be disciples who are being made in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And your role in my discipleship process is so important. It's not just my role in your discipleship process. You play such an important part in my health, my spiritual health. But I was thinking about a boat, and, you know, we can gather for a whole lot of reasons. You know, we can have all these different reasons. But I was thinking about a boat, and I was thinking about this idea of a vision. Like, we're all in this boat, and we have some paddles. And you know, I was thinking kind of like George Washington, right? And George Washington, he has this vision to cross the Delaware. And it's a trial. I mean, it's like winter. I mean, I think they said they had about 11,000 people at Valley Forge where they camped out in the wintertime. And over like 2,500 people died just of starvation and cold. Morale is low. And if they don't win this battle, if they don't cross the Delaware, And it's a trial. I mean, this is something that nobody expects. If spring comes and they don't go forward, if they don't push forward, then you know what? The war's going to be over. It's done. And the turning point of the Revolutionary War was this vision that George Washington had to say, we're going to camp out here and we're going to endure. And you know what? At the right time, we're going to cross the Delaware and we're going to surprise attack the enemy. They're not going to know what hit them. And I just thought, you know, you see those pictures of George Washington standing at the front of the boat, you know, and it's like all, you know, I mean, it looks really great, but I don't think it looked like that, man. I mean, I don't think it looked like that. I think that these guys were like, all right, my friends have died, and I'm starving to death, you know, and I got this crazy general leading us across a frozen river to go fight, and I am in no condition to fight. I mean, I could just imagine what it would have been like. But let me tell you something. Here's something about that. Is by the time they got in the boat and they started to cross the river, I guarantee you every single person was rowing. They're rowing in one direction. We can't afford to get out of the boat. We can't afford to die in this, you know. We have to plug on. We have to move forward. And I think so many times, you know, those guys had to catch the vision of victory. The vision of victory. They didn't have the luxury of being sidetracked on other distractions of life. They're in it. They're in it, and their lives depend on this, on victory. And when I look at the church, there are so many things. We're all in this boat, and there are so many options that we have. So many ideas of what good church means. And I think a lot of times, you know, the vision I had was this idea of like, we're going across this river and conditions aren't right. I'm a realist. I know that we are a mess. Not just this church, every church is a mess. I know I'm a mess. We're all a mess. But we have no other option but victory. And the battle plan has been laid for us. And I believe it's the Great Commission. I really do. But the idea is that sometimes what happens is that when we're all in the boat, and it's like, we got to get across the river here. And you can look back, and sometimes you have a couple people that are real excited, and they got this smile on their face, and they're rowing, you know? But then you got other people that are in the back of the boat, and they're thinking, man, well, here's another direction. And so they're just kind of sitting in the back of the boat, and they're like this, why are we going anywhere? What's happening here? What's happening here? And they're doing this, and they're waiting and seeing, and they're making a decision. I'm not sure if I want to row. I'm going to see how you do on your own first, and you know, if I like the direction and we start making some progress, then maybe I'll think about that. But maybe I'll jump ship. And then you have other people that are like, you know, we're all rowing this direction. And then you have someone else that's back here, and they're rowing like this direction. And we're like, everyone's trying to go this way, and then someone else is rowing this way. And then you got somebody that's jumped ship, and they're like, holding on to the boat. They're just holding on to the boat. And then you find yourself in this holding point where we're not making movement. We're not moving forward in the vision. And I think this is so important. It's so important because the idea of unity in the body of Christ and saying, what is our purpose when we gather? Whose authority and whose vision do we submit to? But I want to say it's the Lord's. It's the Lord's. And his battle plan for victory is the thing that's going to bring life and vitality in his church. There's so many things that we can do in so many different directions. But I think Jesus is in the business of transforming lives. Jesus is in the business of redemption and restoration. And he was continually focused on his mission. Continually focused on his mission. I mean, and I say it over and over again, but you know, there's times where he even looked at his disciples and said, do you want to leave too? And this idea, it's like we have got to row forward. The kingdom of heaven is here. We don't have time for fleshly things. This is death and destruction. We have got to submit to the plan of God. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that you know what you're doing in this world. I thank you that you are the one that appoints leaders, governmental officials, Lord God. You know what's happening in our world, in our society, in our families, in our churches, Lord God. I just pray that your people, Lord God, that we, Lord, would catch your vision and see our place in the boat, and that we would move forward, Lord God, in complete submission to what you've called us to do as a body. Help us to see clearly. I pray that your church would be victorious, Lord God, that we wouldn't look at the conditions, the weather, the trial, but we would look at you, that we would see you, and we would have faith and trust in your sovereignty. I thank you that you're with us. So, Father God, today, just speak to us in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. So this is our ninth and our final message in the sermon series, The Way. these sermons do kind of build on top of one another. So if you'd like to hear them, you can go to the BrightonChristian.church and look on the website, and there's a grouping of those messages. But Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, you know, today we're looking at authority and obedience, two words that we don't like unless we have the authority and other people are obedient. That's our human nature. We only like it one way. It's just kind of our human nature, right? So here it is, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus says that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This authority has been placed in his hand by the Father. It's been given to him. And it's all authority. It's in heaven and in earth. It's a cosmic, all-comprehensive authority. He is the authority. It's been given to him. And this is when he goes, therefore, because of the authority that I have, now go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And he gives the reassurance, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Barna Group, again, you know, they stated major obstacles to making disciples, and they asked church leaders, what are the biggest obstacles in making disciples in the local church? And these are church leaders. 87% says a lack of commitment, too much busyness in their lives, sinful habits, pride that inhibits teachability, lack of qualified and willing disciples, 55%, lack of supportive relationships, lack of strong leadership, negative peer relationships, lack of a model for discipleship, fear of vulnerability, guilt of things in their past, and a lack of good resources, 18%. And then major obstacles to making disciples, and this is when parishioners, practicing Christians, were asked the same question, and this was their list. 23% says general busyness of life. 90% of Christians say spiritual growth is important, but 37% prefer to pursue personal growth on their own. And 41% consider their spiritual life completely private. Other data suggests that 84% of adults in the U.S. and 66% of practicing Christians agree that the highest goal for their life is to enjoy it as much as possible. Enjoyment is the highest goal for 66% of Christians. Who was it? The Epicureans. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Let's get it in. 91% of adults and 76% of practicing Christians in America believe that the best way to find yourself is to look inside of yourself. That's how you're going to find yourself. 97% of all U.S. adults and 91% of practicing Christians agree that you have to be true to yourself. True to yourself. There's a guy, his name's Michael Horton, he says this. It should be up on the back on the screen. According to numerous studies, most Americans consider themselves spiritual but not religious. This is important. They're spiritual but not religious. In other words, they dabble in whatever beliefs and practices they find intuitively valid and useful for daily living, but they resist any threat to their individual autonomy. They are willing to be consumers in the spiritual marketplace, but not disciples of Jesus Christ. Increasingly, it seems that evangelicals themselves exhibit a nominal attachment to faith. Is the salt losing its savior? Who sets the agenda for your life? Is it you or is it Jesus? This is important. Who sets the agenda for the church? How do we know that we're doing it well, our life and the church? You know, there's this trend, this large prevailing trend across the United States, and it's affecting discipleship. Today we're just talking about the number one threat to discipleship. This happening, crossing the Delaware. How do we do this? How do we receive victory as a church? It's the rise of the individual as the center of everything. Original sin created the sinful absorption problem. We live in a narcissistic era. Consumerism and instant gratification. People are more all about me. This is important. 90% of the people that I've seen come to faith, it's because of what's happening in their life. They don't just come to a realization that there's God and everything is great for me. A lot of times it's they're pushed so low that they have nothing else but to look up. And a lot of times that's how God challenges us, because we're so narcissistic that he blows you up until you have nothing left but him. If we peel back the layers, many Christians are using the way of Jesus as a means to pursue the way of self. People shouldn't just convert to become a disciple of Jesus, but they must also deconvert of the religion of self. Why do we gather? When you think of church, what is it that you think of? Is it something that centers on you? A teaching that stirs me? Is that why I come to church? Or fellowship that encourages me? Is that why I come to church? Or do you come because you are called as a part of the body? And in that body, there is great sacrifice for you, but also great blessing for you. This is a question of authority. Who has authority in your life? And I believe that this is the fundamental question of our faith. Who truly has the authority in our life? Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." It's a cosmic authority. He's all powerful. He's omnipotent, meaning that he has unlimited power, and he has the ability to do anything in your life. He has ultimate power and influence. It speaks to his sovereignty. He's in control. He's in control. See, when you trust and you rest and you sit in the sovereignty of God, it really doesn't matter what storm you tend to be in. I mean, stinking Adolf Hitler could be rising to power, and you could be someone like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who has the confessing church, the underground church, unwilling, as you know, even in Nazi Germany in the 40s, when the church was suppressed in Germany, the Lutherans would wear swastikas with their attire on Sunday morning. And you have people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and when Adolf Hitler came into power, he did a national broadcast, and the broadcast title was "God is my Führer." But it's costly. You see? Submitting to the authority and the sovereignty of God, it's costly because it requires us to die to self. It desires for him to set the agenda for my life. It requires me to change the scorecard of what a successful life is, what a successful church is. We allow him to determine that. But not only is it costly, but there's great blessing that you can only receive when you submit completely to the way of God. There's that blessing of peace and joy. There's that blessing of peace and patience and love, true love. All things that cannot be obtained outside of you and your ability to submit to him. You know, he says to us, he says, I lay before you life and I lay before you death. Choose on this day life. We do have an option here. We do have an option. But to choose life requires us to die to self, because that's true life. It's not what I can provide for myself. It's what he provides for me. And to do that, to receive that, I must completely submit to his authority. I got this image this morning as we were worshiping of these, remember like when you were kids and it'd be summertime or spring and you would have the water hose in the front yard and all the kids are running around and you'd have the water hose and sometimes you would crimp the hose. How do you say that? You'd stop it up, you know, you'd bend it. You know, you'd bend it and like maybe one of your friends are looking in there and you'd like let it go and it sprays in their face and all this stuff. And I was thinking about how when you bend that, you can stop the flow of the water. And I think a lot of times when we don't submit to the Lord, that river of life is stopped up. Submission is what we need. Obedience is what we need. Because with that, we have the flow, the Spirit of God moving and working and transforming us into the likeness of God. We have the full, we're allowing God to fully move in our life. We're open, we're submitted, we're ready to receive whatever he has for us. And the things that we know as we rest in his sovereignty, that the things that he has for us are good, they are pleasing, they're with hope and future. So when we look at the Great Commission, he has all authority, and he says, because I have authority, you guys go and make disciples of all nations. Go make these disciples of all nations. We're called to make disciples. It means that we recognize the authority of Christ, and therefore we make disciples. It's actually in it, we're submitting to his will. We often, when we think about the Great Commission, we often leave out this idea of authority when we talk about the Great Commission. The source from which the commission flows is a mutual submission to Jesus. That means everybody, leaders and parishioners, everybody that's in the structure that God has created in the church, we are all submitted to his authority as we accomplish the Great Commission and allow him to work. True authority, it doesn't look like the authority that you see in the world. Worldly leadership, it's a different kind of authority. This kind of authority is life-giving. It's a sacrificial authority that he has. Jesus used his authority to serve, to free captives, to defeat sin, to give life where there is death, and to give hope where there was hopelessness. When we submit to the life-giving authority of Jesus, we receive life. And as a church, as individuals, when we submit to him, we We then are under his authority. We are under shepherds. But we use that authority for the sake of serving and helping others to receive new life, to receive freedom from sin. The focus is broader than just me as an individual, because I've already died to self. And the life that I now live, I live in faith in the Son of God. And what is his life? His life is about redemption, restoration, seeking and saving that which is lost, and those that are found, helping them to grow in discipleship and receive victory. I mean, so many of us, even as Christians, we know that we're saved, we still could use some victory, can't we? We have authority, but we use it for the sake of serving and helping others. I think of Peter after he denied Christ. Jesus is having a conversation in John chapter 1. He's like, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" He says, "You know, if you love me, feed my sheep. Feed them." He gave authority to his disciples, but it was to feed the sheep. So here it is. We're called to teach them to obey. He says in verse 19, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." We're not simply called to transfer facts. You can do that. You can go to somebody who's not a sinner and just lay out the facts. The fact is that Jesus, he died for your sins. The fact is, and you can just go through the motions, but teaching obedience, it's not just knowledge or facts. Teaching obedience, it's teaching a new way, an obedient life. It's a way of life, a way of the heart, the way of love. Wisdom, it's just not knowledge. Knowledge alone is useless. The question is how do you use the facts? How do you understand the knowledge given to you? In wisdom is how we use the knowledge that we've gained and the application of knowledge in our life. Wisdom. Knowledge informs wisdom. And knowledge is the tool in the hand of the wise. So it's not just simply facts, it's more. It's facts, it's the gospel, it's the word of God. It's the word of God that's shared, it's taught in this obedience, but it's also incarnate. It's incarnate. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, when Paul says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." It's incarnate. People not only need to hear a better way, but they need to see an excellent way. They need to see a testimony of a transformed and redeemed life. It's not just knowledge. It's not an abstract idea, but it's tangible. It's this idea of applied teaching, teaching them to obey. It's applied teaching. It's messy. You know, even in wisdom, the Jewish mindset about wisdom, about how to live out God's law and to love God, to love God's Torah, his scripture. This idea of how to love. The discernment to know the right from wrong. How to live it out. And I believe that the teaching that we see with Jesus is not just the facts, it's life on life. Life on life. He was and is our example. Not just the Word of God, but the incarnate Word of God. Not only did he teach about love, he was love incarnate. Sometimes our definitions are so messed up because we hear the word, but we don't see it lived out. So when someone thinks about a heavenly father and they've had a father that's not so heavenly, it messes with them. What the world needs are incarnate Christians. Christians that are full of the Spirit of God, submitted to his will, being transformed in the likeness of Christ, that are on mission for the mission of God, the mission of Christ, the Great Commission. And as it's being carried out, it's overflowing, it's bubbling. Truth is bubbling with life and hope. There's all kinds of ways you can present facts to believers and non-believers. Sometimes it's not what you say, but it's how you say it, right? But I can guarantee you this, the way you say it, when the Spirit of God is just bubbling forth from your life, you're going to say it with wisdom and discernment, because that's what the Spirit of God gives you. You're going to say it with love and hope and peace and truth. And sometimes you'll say things that you didn't even know were in there. Life on life teaching. That's what discipleship truly is. We show and teach Jesus. We demonstrate discipleship. We are disciples too. Follow me as I am following Christ, as I'm being discipled, as I'm growing, as I'm submitting. Now you have an example to submit yourself. Jesus, you know, he was able to say, you know, you live with me and you saw how I live and you heard me speak. Now do the same. Go and make disciples. Discipleship is all about submission and obedience, and you can see this here. Live out Jesus' teaching in real life, incarnate living. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, the response of the disciple is an act of obedience, not just a confession of faith. Our response as believers in God and Jesus and believers in him and his kingdom is an act, it's a response of obedience, not just a confession of faith. It's so important. If your faith is merely just some abstract idea of who God is and what God does, then you don't have discipleship. But if your faith is full submission to him in all areas of your life, now you've begun the process of being discipled by him. Now you're ready to allow that river of life to flow in your life. You're not a disciple because of the doctrine you profess, but you are a disciple if you submit to the authority of Jesus. I think of 1 Samuel chapter 15, where it says to obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience. Obedience. Isn't it hard to obey, though? You guys find that true? It's hard to obey. It's hard to obey. I find so much of our time is actually, you know, trying to find ways to cut corners. You know? Because, frankly, everything that we do, there has to be some sort of obedience. Like today, you're gonna leave on time, and you're gonna come out, and you're gonna go right out this road here, and you're gonna stop at that stop sign because of obedience. And you know what? Every year, you're gonna pay your taxes. And you better show up at work on time. And you better turn your homework on time. all of the things and the tasks that we do, it's done out of obedience. The question, though, sometimes is our motive. If our motive is not something that we value enough, if there's not something if there's a way we can cut around it, we usually will do it. So you'll go to work on time because you don't want to get fired. You need a paycheck. You'll stop at the stop sign because you don't want a ticket. And you'll turn in, you'll do your taxes because you want some money back. What do you seek, though? Because that's just not the kind of obedience that I'm talking about. We live our life because we're either going to prevent some damage done to us, or we're going to get something. You know, we obey in life because either you know, we're going to prevent damage, or we obey in life because we're going to get something back from that obedience, like my paycheck. I mean, a lot of us, you know, we work jobs and we're in situations that we absolutely loathe. But we do it every day. Because when we outweigh it, this obedience to this, I'm receiving something else. But when we obey Christ, when we obey Him, our motive is not hell. Our motive is love. Our motive is love. When we obey Him, it's this understanding that He is good, that He is love, and that He does have plans for us, and they are good plans. And so to obey, it requires us, like John the Baptist, to decrease so He can increase. But it's not merely on the fleshly level. It's internal. There is a battle that it's waging in us. It's this battle of the Spirit of God in the sinful flesh nature. And so we must decrease. We must die to self so He can increase in us. Obedience is better than sacrifice. When's the last time we've done something just because we love God? I mean, just because we love God. When we worship Him, or do we worship Him because, you know what, we've had a really good week? Or do I worship Him because it's been really bad? Sometimes we worship because it's so bad that I need to get lost in You. Or sometimes you just come and you don't feel like worship Him at all. And, you know, all right, so we're just going to kind of go through this motion. It's Sunday. Or do you come in with an expectation that we are the people of God, and we have the privilege to have the living God dwell in our midst? Do you worship Him because you expect to meet with Him? You come with expectation to worship Him just because He is God. Do you begin to have this selfless love that He has given us to say, no, Lord, I am obedient. I love You because I know You're a loving Father. I know that You're a loving Father. And so I worship You, I live my life, I have obedience in all areas of my life because I know who You are. What do you seek? There's a great challenge for the church, because how do you preach authority and obedience in a postmodern world where self prevails? Self prevails, and you know, the thing is that self is of the flesh, but self always brings death. It's like my house. If I were to just allow my kids to do whatever they want, they would just eat candy, chocolate, candy, chocolate, candy, chocolate. Why? Because, yeah, it's good. We love sweets and treats. But why do parents say no more junk food? Why is that? Because it's good? You must hate me. That's why. That's why. You want me to be obedient just so you can show your authority over my little life. And when I get older, all I'm going to eat is cookies. And I'm going to be a cool parent, and we're all going to eat cookies for dinner. And then you mature, you grow up, and then you begin to have value for something that may not even taste good, like broccoli. Yeah, cheese. It's good. You know, I think a lot of times when we look at the Great Commission, we look at the way of Christ, we look at the fruit of the Spirit, we look at what we're called to be, Christ-likeness, holiness, kadosh, being set apart in this world. When we look at losing our life and finding it in Him and trusting in Him in all different areas, you know, I think a lot of times in this postmodern world, even as Christians in the church, it's not the Great Commission, it's like the Great Suggestion. No, seriously. Authority. A lot of times I think we come, we listen, we hear teachings, and now the question is what do I want to do with it? And so what we do is we look through things and we say, you know what, here's this excuse for this, here's this, I like that. And sometimes we get so comfortable with areas of teaching and theology where that's our lane. That's our lane. I want to hear nothing about, nothing but, you know, evangelism, and we just got to stay on evangelism. Or, you know, I want to hear only things about the Spirit of God and just you know, how He moves and how He works, demonology and, you know, all of these things. And so we get in these lanes, but the idea is that what is God really doing in you? What is He doing in you? No, the goal of pastors, elders, is this idea of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. The pastor, the elders, they're not the only disciple makers in the body of Christ. I want to share a story. I was really struggling with how to share it so it doesn't sound bad. But so I was last year I was doing my life journal and devotions, and I was it was just a, you know, you always have in pastoral ministry, you always have, there's so many beautiful things that are happening at once. You know, there's people coming to faith, there's people that are getting victory, there's people that I can see that are going through a trial that God wants to show up in. You know, I love the things of life in the body of Christ. I love it when it's not just what's said in a classroom setting, but it's what the Spirit of God is doing in our lives, how He's transforming us, how He's encouraging us, how is he giving us hope. But also there's some negative things about pastoral ministry. There's some big negative things. So this is not a complaint, but I want to share a story. I was reading Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. This was last year. I was reading this stuff, and I was having one of those weeks where I just was getting a lot of complaints. We need to do this. I can't even remember the complaints. It was just a lot of different things that were happening. And then, of course, you get stressed, and sometimes a lot of it's your fault, too, because you're not getting the breaks that you deserve or that you need to give yourself. You know, it's like, you know, that's my problem. I'm my worst own enemy, you know. And if you don't take a break, then you can see it changes your attitudes and stuff like that. So I was doing my devotions. I was reading Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, and it says this: have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work may be a joy and not a burden, for it would be no benefit of you. And I just had read, like, it seems like there's, like, on Facebook, and I get different articles, and one of the articles that I had been reading was about pastoral burnout, right? And there's a depressing article. It's like, oh, my gosh. And I just, when I read this verse, I just started laughing. Because sometimes, frankly, it's not a joy. Now, sometimes it's my fault, where I'm just, sometimes it's because you receive more complaints, or sometimes it's because there's so much more that God has for our church and for our lives than what we can even come up with in our own opinions. We all have different ideas of how church should go, but so does God. So does He. there was a couple things when I was looking at this and I was thinking about authority, because here in the Great Commission, Jesus says, I have all authority in heaven and earth. And he goes, therefore, you disciples, because of that, you go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey. They got to obey my teachings. You got to teach them in a way that obedience would take place, not to you, but to me. It's this idea, follow me as I follow Christ. Yeah, I'm going to be a part of your race, but I am not your authority. I am an under-shepherd at best. He's your authority. But then also I read Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 2, and he's talking about governmental authorities. We need this today, don't we? Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinances of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. You know, one of the things about the Great Commission in making disciples is this ability to be able in love. I mean, this means where the Spirit of God is, you want them to decrease, their flesh to decrease, and for Jesus to increase in that individual's life, because you know it's good. You know that everything in their flesh is destruction, and it's death, and it's deceiving. It's deceiving. And so as you minister to somebody, you need the ability to be able to speak into their life with a godly, loving authority and say, let me tell you about this. This is what I see in you. And that's difficult. We don't have these kind of relationships in the church. A lot of times when we grow, it's by our own choice of what we're going to select. There's not this life-on-life relationship of somebody that can walk along with you in just this love to see Christ to become more in you and challenge you in ways that are encouraging. A lot of times our discipleship takes place in friendship. We do a Bible study together. We talk about issues together. But nobody's ever saying, hey, you know, give me some feedback on what you see in my life. Is there anything that you can encourage me? And not only give me feedback, but can you hold me accountable? Because I want to overcome this, and I need someone to walk through this with me so I can experience full victory. Why? Because I can't do anything on my own. I can do nothing on my own. I think of the joy as a pastor that I receive, I think it's, my joy is this, when I see Jesus Christ becoming greater in your life. That's it. And sometimes it's like this, because it's like, all right, here's a complaint, not so much joy. Because I'm ready to rip up the bulletins. I could care less. It's about, is Jesus becoming greater in you and in this church? Not the programs that we do, not the things and the events, our gatherings, not even the long-term friendships. Has Jesus become greater in your life? Is the kingdom being built brick by brick, person by person? I think if there was ever a complaint that I would want to hear, it would be this. Pastor, we need to make disciples. We need accountability. We need to, I want accountability. I want to be a disciple. I want to disciple someone else. Now we're talking about building the kingdom. I love that. You know, the church exists to facilitate submission to Jesus, to foster the attitude of coming under his lordship in all areas of our life, because it's so good. It's so good for the individual. Making disciples means teaching obedience to him in his name, under his authority. Do I possess the ability to be taught obedience? Do I possess that openness to be taught obedience? That's important. Do I possess the ability to say that I want to open my life up and I really want to learn what it means to be obedient to Him? Not just in a class, those are good, but the application of obedience is so much better. The application of love and goodness and peace, the application of dying to self and receiving new life, the application of saying, I am becoming incarnate living. We are called to draw people to the feet of the Master and to learn from Him, to learn to obey Him, to learn to be like Him, not just profess Him, but to be like Him. We are all called to of a posture of submission. It's a heart posture. It's the softening of our heart. It's the softening of clay that's able to be used and changed and molded how the potter wants to mold us. Bonhoeffer also says this. He goes, since the ascension, Christ's place on earth has been taken by its body, the church. The church is the real presence of Christ. We should think of the church not as an institution, but as a person. He's living and moving and dwelling in us. And so when people see the church, they must see Jesus. They must see Jesus, because if they see you, they're not going to want anything to do with the church, because they're going to see themselves. When they look at the church, if they see their own sinful reflection, they're not going to want it. Their reflection says, my love comes with strings attached, but your love is sacrificial and giving. My hope are the things that I see and can hold. It's in my job and my 401k plans, and it's in my bank account, and it's in my car and my house. But your faith is despite those things. And actually, you're willing to forsake all of those things. We must be able to show them something else. And that can only come not by your ability to try harder. It's by our ability to completely submit to Him. Submission is the key. His authority is there. It's cosmic. It's undoubtable. It's like gravity. It's a law and a principle of nature. He is a sovereign living God, and He has all authority over everything. Our posture should be that of submission. Are you willing to participate with what God is doing and wants to do in your life? Are you willing to say, we as the church are full of the Spirit of God, full of the hope of God, full of the truth and the peace and the love of God? And we have a mandate, the Great Commission, to go and sharpen one another, to help each other, to submit to the will of God and allow Him to become greater, but also to share that throughout the world. And for me to do that, I have first got to be able to say, I'm submitting. I can't take anybody anywhere that I've never been. And we can have a whole lot of ideas about how the sinful world should act. The question is that when they see you, do they see Jesus? Because then you can show them how to act. And I think sometimes when I see somebody that really has sat at the feet of Jesus, what they say, I listen more. I listen more because their life already is preaching the gospel. There's something appealing. I know that they've sat at the feet of the Master. And so when they speak, I want to hear. And I think that's another thing about teaching people to obey. It's the ability to speak, the favor of God to speak into their life. But to do that, you better be full of the Spirit of God. You too must be completely submitted. And I do believe that this is a high calling. This is a lifestyle. It's not a program. It's going to cost you everything. It's sacrificial. And I get that. And frankly, in your fresh fleshly state, it's not realistic. But what I'm asking you to do is submit completely to Him and allow miracles to take place. I don't want to talk about statistics and what is. Because you know what is? I got to tell you what is Jesus is. Jesus is living. He has all authority in heaven and on earth to do this. And He is limitless when a heart is completely and fully submitted to Him. It's limitless. And the plans that He has, the redemptive plans that He has for us, for our families, for our church, and for the world will not be stopped if we fully submit to Him. Does this make some sense? As the worship team comes, we're going to take communion together. You know, when you look at the Great Commission, and you look at verse 20, I just get so much encouragement because there's so many things in play here. Sometimes we feel like we're at Valley Forge and this person has died, and this person is this, and this person is discouraged, and this person's starving. And I mean, could you imagine? This person doesn't have boots, you know, and they have frostbite. And sometimes we just look a mess. We just look so messy as a church. But the thing that I get so encouraged when I see the mess of the body is this. I love it because I can see Him moving, and I can see him. Moving, He's living, He's active, and He's giving hope. He's producing new life. And in verse 20, He says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." He's here. He's a part of what's happening in your life. And I just receive so much encouragement. I choose to look up instead of looking around. Instead of looking at my problems and saying, "I need to fix that problem," I just need to look up and allow Him to fix it. You know, the closer we draw to His light, the more darkness has to flee. So, Father God, I thank You. I thank You that You have all authority in heaven and earth. You've given us a commission, Lord God, and that's not to have authority over everyone else, Lord God, but it's for You, Lord God, to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to help people to obey and to teach and to walk in life and for them to experience and to receive all the goodness that's in You when they submit to You. Father God, I thank You. I thank You that You are here. That You are here. You're going to be with us. Teach us what it means to be submitted to Your authority. Help us to look at our own lives and ask the question, what are we seeking? And even if the things look good, forms of church, all of this stuff, but Lord, do we really seek Your presence? Are we willing to do away with the plans that we've made for our life and to sit at Your feet and allow You to lead, allow You to heal? Allow You to breathe new life and direction into us. So, Father God, I pray that You would give us a vision that's greater than ourselves and that we would just have the confidence of Your sovereignty and that You dwell in our midst. Teach us to submit. Help us, Lord God, to receive the blessings in full submission. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.